You know, the great thing about serving God is that He gave us a roadmap, and He gave us a description of Himself in the Word that doesn't change. Doesn't matter how long ago you read the description, you're going to come to the same conclusion if you're led by the Spirit of God as someone today. And then He talks about something more. Paul said, I pray for the revelation of Christ. When you see the revelation, it takes the Word and brings it into a picture form. And that's what we want. Then the Bible is vibration. The Spirit of God is the breath. How many know that's right? When Timothy was talking to, or when Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, talking about Old Testament Scripture, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And inspiration is a good word, but it meant breath. It was breathed by God. Every Scripture was breathed by God. And so it's a precious thing to know that God's Scriptures are breathed, because that's what makes voice. You cannot talk if you don't have breath moving through the vibrations in your throat. So you have those great little vocal cords, and then the air blows up through them and it turns it into voice. And that's what God's voice does in the Bible. When it's turned to that wind or that breath of God, you begin to hear it. And that's precious, that you can hear God's talking to you. You've all read Scriptures and you realized, well, I underlined that because I know God's talking to me from His Word. And that is an awfully important starting place in your relationship with God and the Word of God, because it's real. And the things He has to say are eternally true. So it comes to pass in your life, comes to life in your life. As only He can do it. Let's do go over to Psalms chapter 4. That's a good chapter. It starts out, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. What's a good word for leasing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because we can be beguiled easily by lies. Lies are a treachery. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. We deal a lot with the sacrifice of praise. But here he's talking to us about the sacrifice of righteousness. And that's because to live what you know is right and to do it when it's very difficult to do. Because there are some things where you're in a place that to do what's right becomes costly. And you realize that. And you understand sometimes if you say something to someone that you really care about, they're going to turn to a place of anger and frustration about you even saying it. But if you don't, you're going to stand before God, because if you know somebody is in danger because of disobedience or they're moving in a direction that will be catastrophic, you want to warn them. So that's where he's telling us here that this sense of the sacrifice of righteousness is offered to God, just like we give sacrifices. So we give a sacrifice of praise. We come before His throne with thanksgiving and praise. And it is a sacrifice because there are times you don't necessarily feel like praising God. And yet you understand, you know what? I've got things going on in my heart. I've got things going on in my mind, and I'm unsettled. I'm in a turmoil. And what I need is to praise God, but I don't feel like praising God. I actually feel like I'm in a turmoil. And he's not the solution to the turmoil right now. I don't feel like that's the solution. But when you give it as a sacrifice, it's like, actually, I need to bring my sacrifices before the Lord. That's what the people did in the Old Testament covenant. They brought their sacrifices to God. In fact, they tuned in on keeping the law and not bringing the sacrifices ultimately. Because the leaders tuned in on them the one thing that they couldn't do well, Satan already told us how he was going to work against us at the Garden of Eden when he was talking to Eve. I'm going to compel you to feel like you need to do these things yourself. And you can't do them. And so what you're going to come up with, if you try to keep the Old Testament covenant, you're going to come up empty. And when you do, you're going to feel like a failure. And then an honest person says, actually, I'm not going to keep going up to the synagogue. I'm not going to keep going up to the temple with my sacrifices as though I'm pleasing to God. I know I'm not. And so I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to stay away. If other people want to go up and they're doing things, okay, I'm fine with that. But I know personally I've judged myself and I'm not doing well. Well, you see, guys, if you see doing the covenant and everything by the letter, you misunderstand what the blood sacrifices were for. Why would God tell you, look, keep these, and if you don't keep them, there will be punishment. And the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin has always been death. Then he gives you the blood of rams. He said, listen, you can bring a ram. You can bring a sacrifice before me. Bring it to the priesthood. Bring that sacrifice to the priesthood. I'll accept the blood of that instead of your blood. So you guys, here's the thing. How could you miss the point? How could you miss the point and focus on that you have to do all the stuff right? And I say this all the time. So if you would like to lip sync with me, this is good. It's fine. So the commandments and the law of God was a diagnosis. It was meant for you to see it and make application of it. And what it would do, it would tell you, you didn't make it. And the whole idea was, it wasn't to create futility in you. It wasn't to make you frustrated. It was to make you cherish God's love that he gave sacrifices so they could die and shed their blood for your mistakes. So the remedy was always blood. But it wasn't your blood. It was someone else's blood. Religion makes it where you have to do these things before God. And God knows that he didn't set the things there for you to actually do them. He set them there. It's like an examination of a doctor. And the doctor steps back and says, well, actually, you have a terminal disease. And your first question is, can you do anything about my disease? So the Old Testament law was to make you aware of what a merciful God you served. Instead, the priesthood harped on doing the dues that you couldn't do. And they never let it be the diagnosis that told you, you brought the blood, right? You brought the sacrifice, right? And I shed the blood and I took it to the mercy seat and God's forgiven your sins. So you got that, right? So what this covenant was for was to show you a loving God, not a God you could never please. It was that he gave you the blood of sacrifices. Because what would the blood of sacrifices be for? What would it be for? That you could bring these sacrifices at the Feast of Atonement. Atonement. Being brought into a place where you're at one with God. At one. At one. Am I right? Even in English it's spelled that way. So the Feast of Atonement brings you into a place of reconciliation with God. And so what he was telling you is the blood brings you into reconciliation. So in Christianity, Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount to show us how we can judge ourselves by how well we deal with other people. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how he started it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Well, if I recognize I can't do it, that's what poverty is, isn't it? I'm poor before God. I've tried to measure up and I can't. So in the Old Testament economy, it meant you were in debt to God. So what Jesus said, those of you that recognize you can't do it, I got some good news for you. I'm going to give you heaven. Now, what kind of preacher starts with a sermon that says, those of you that have tried to serve God and can't, I'm going to give you heaven. Like we have to give a whole lot of money to do that. What do we got to do? Send our kids to Taipan to be missionaries? What do we have to do? That you're going to give me heaven. And only Jesus could give them heaven. Only Jesus can give you and me heaven. But what he was saying is, if you recognize that your religiousness, your righteousness won't do it, then you're humble before me. You guys, there's nothing more precious than doing something kind to someone who's humble and ask you, look, I'm really sorry. When I was in Africa, they drove into these circles and literally there'd be hundreds of vehicles fighting to get around the circle. And it'd be gridlock, and it could go on and on and on, and people would fight and stuff. And I learned that if I didn't assert myself in my little Hyundai Grace van, and I thought how great it was named Grace, and it was really a maroon, it looked like blood color, yeah, dark blood. It's a beautiful van. But I learned if I didn't assert myself that the buses and trucks would stop me and they would never let me in. And that's what all the other drivers understood. You have to assert yourself. And then one day, somebody was doing this to me. And I asked the pastors, and I said, what's he doing? He said, he's begging you. I said, he's begging me? He said, yeah, that means I beg you. I never had trouble getting in a circle again. Because I'd look up at the truck driver and I go, yeah, they try to ignore you. It's like, go on. I'm a sucker for begging people. The arrogance of religion is a destructive thing in the throne room of God. Having arrived, I'm arrived, and you're not as good as me. That God said, that's self-righteousness is a stench in the nostrils of God. Nobody wants to be in a place where there's a stench. Ack. Nobody does. Self-righteousness does that. Begging never does. And so what Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount is he said, you know what? You guys here at this place, any of you that would like to admit you can't make it without my help, would you please stand up? And you guys, there had to be a few people so honest that they just stood up and said, I couldn't make it without you, preacher. And I believe what you're telling me is true. They didn't know about the cross of Calvary yet. He just said, I'll give you heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not in poverty of money, but blessed are the poor in spiritual things. You can't measure up. You didn't do it right. You gave up on doing it right. I can give you heaven. And he meant that. He meant, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to reach down, pull you up out of the miry clay where you can't go. I'm going to take you because you're like a child to me. You are my child. And if I don't do something, I'm going to meet you at the judgment bar. And I'm going to have to send you into eternity lost. And I'm not going to look in your eyes and tell you, you're bound to eternity lost because I'm the judge and you did wrong. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to save you before you ever get to the judgment bar. You will never have to stand before me. I'm going to die in your place. Now, this is my good news. I love you enough to die in your place. That's how it works. And if you'll accept it. But you see, there are some people too proud about their religious doings to stand up and confess, Jesus, I need you to do that for me. So then he went a little further along. Because then he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that mourn, is what he said next, for they shall be comforted. Because when you tell people, I'll give all of you that are poor before God heaven, the very next thing is wise to say, blessed are they that mourn. Because you guys, I've had friends that were church kids growing up, and they bragged about what they did on the weekends. They bragged about the sin they did on the weekends. You see, if I'm mourning, if I'm sorrowful for what I've done, if I am weeping over something I've done, that's enough. If one of my kids come in and they're crying and say, well, what's the matter, what's the matter? It's like, Dad, I said something really mean to somebody, and I feel so bad about it. I had one of the kids do that to me. Well, I didn't have to do more correction than that. That was enough correction. What I needed to do was validate the position because she was feeling convicted and she was feeling like she'd done something wrong. Well, that's the starting point. That's where we start on these issues. And that's what Jesus said. Blessed are they that mourn, for you shall be comforted. So if I repent of my sins and I'm really sorry, if I do this to God, I've never come before God and ask Him, please, Jesus, please, and had Him not do what I'm asking. He always deals with me on those bases. So he said, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. God is going to take you feeling bad about what you're doing and change that. And you look as that sermon goes along, eventually you guys in 5:48, because the Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew 5, verse 1. At verse 48, if you have not seen your poverty yet before God, Matthew 5:48 takes away from you any hope of your ability to attain that. Because earlier on he said, if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. And I'm still not doing good with people cutting me off on the highway. I have to tell myself, well, you see, there they are, doing better than you. How dare they do better than you? That was your space. You should have cut them off. So Christianity has a whole lot in it. But you guys, if you didn't decide that was rollover time, Jesus just kept going. So he said, yeah, I could do that. Somebody slaps me on the face, I'll turn the other cheek back, go hit me again. Then he said, if somebody takes you to court, takes your coat away, and nobody likes to have a lawsuit against you because he said it was your coat. If somebody takes you to court, if he said, if you had a misunderstanding about somebody's coat and you picked it up at some place where you were having a party and you went home with the coat and they called and said, hey, you got my coat, and you said, okay, I'll bring it back, take them your cloak also. That is not what he said. He said, if someone takes you to court and takes your coat away, because that stirs emotion inside you. It's like, you took my coat, you're going to go, and the judge, because you know you're going to, if you're at court, you're going to plead your case. My coat, look, name written on the inside. I don't care. You could write your name in there. Doesn't matter. Could have done that anytime. No, honestly, Your Honor, it's my coat. And they tell this long story how they wove it out of cloth from the sheep that they owned. It's wool. Look, it's wool. Yes, it's wool. And you know they're lying through their teeth and the judge is eating up on the thing. And then the judge says, give him the coat. Give him the coat. And Jesus said, give him your cloak also. they got your coat. Give him your cloak also. You guys, you see how that tests to see how you're doing? It tells you, my Christianity bubbles when it gets there. It's sort of like, okay, I get that. I want to do that when it's right. And I've had God do that to me. I've had God put me in both those circumstances several times. And he does something to me just as I get there. And he reminds me, ta-da! And there's something inside of me turns into the cheek. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee it didn't start with me. Because God's spirit and presence does that to me. I jerked my glasses off when I was in Africa because a policeman pulled me over and I was actually pulling into a turn lane that they built on Hospital Road. And he comes to the window and he tells me, I'm taking you to jail. And I started to tell him, you ain't taking me anywhere. In a communist country where the soldiers run the law, and he could take me anywhere he wanted. And he had way more rank than anybody I'd ever seen on that road. I don't know what was going on. And just as I got to about here, the Spirit of the Lord said, soft. And I told you this lots of times. I jerked my glasses off, and I batted my eyes at him. I said, you're not going to take me anywhere because you like me too much. And then I batted my eyes at him, and when I did, the sides of his face went up like he was smiling, and he pulled them down, then they went right back up. It's like, no, this is too funny. No, I'm not, no, no, this is too funny. You got to do it. Come on. And then he just broke into a smile. He said, But whatever was going on, his attitude and mine were going to clash, and God was telling me, shut it up. Now, right now, just as fast, because man, from the, you know, it don't take you long to jerk off your Ray-Bans. Bam. Soft. Like, and my mind is generating a whole new sentence, because I already had a sentence. And I'm generating a whole new sentence, and the ability to deliver it as that should be delivered, which wasn't the way I was going to deliver the other sentence. I'm actually ad-libbing. Live. Oh, yeah, he was right in my face. It was way too close. If you ever want to blink your eyes in front of a nice soldier, you better be led by God, I'm telling you. But he did do that. And so that's what God does to us, is because he tells us, you're not capable of doing this, but the sacrifice of righteousness is turning the other cheek. That's a sacrifice of righteousness. Yeah, it doesn't come natural to you, but it is your desire to please him, and it is the sacrifices that we give to God. We want to do something great for God, so we think, I'm just going to live a Stock Trooper's life, and I'm going to promise him for the rest of my life I'm never going to do that again. Those are the kind of vows that get you in trouble quick. So what he says is, let me deal with you. Let me change you. Let me come inside you. That's all he asked, wasn't it? Look, if you'll open your heart's door and let me in, I'll come inside. From inside, he can change the way you think. And you guys, that's way better than struggling to please God. Him inside, making you want to be what he wants you to be, changes the whole dynamic of it. It just becomes that. And that's what he said here. So, it's a precious thing that he does these things to us. And this is what he said. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. My sacrifice of righteousness. Do what I ask you to do. Bring the blood sacrifice. You guys, when I go to prayer, I bring the blood sacrifice. I tell God, I thank you for the blood at Calvary. I thank you for dying in my place. I can come before your throne because my sinfulness would never allow me to approach your throne ever. Ever. Even when I was trying my best to serve you. It doesn't accomplish that kind of righteousness. But your blood did. And so I can come through your blood. I accept the blood of Calvary. I accept the blood of Jesus being shed for me as my atonement. And I thank you for that. And now I'm before your throne and I'm amazed that you have ushered us all into that place. So he says this. There be many that say, who will show us any good? See, when he tells you to put your trust in him, he said, you know, there's a lot of people that are going to say to you, you know, no matter what you do, things are going to turn out the same. You're going to have some tough stuff. You're going to have some bad times. You're going to have rough times. So who's going to show you any good? You live on this dream that God's just going to help you with all this stuff and he's going to watch over you like that and he's going to take care of you. David said, I was once young. I'm now old. And I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And that's the way God is. I've just had God deal with me supernaturally. There are times that I could not tell you how I lived well. But I did. I didn't ever go hungry. And that was God's love. It was God's mercy in that. And there were some times I can tell you how I lived well because of what he did. But he's always been there. And it seemed like if I had a lot of money, it didn't make me feeling more secure than when I was just leaning on him. And I'd rather lean on him and feel secure than to feel secure because I trust in money. There are many that say, who will show us any good? That kind of pessimism is going on in bucket loads right now. There's all kinds of attitude that's against that. And there's just a sense of that kind of complaining and unhappiness and sense of futility in life. Then he says this, Lord, lift us up, or lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. When God shines his countenance upon you, because it isn't just the light, but the light of his countenance. It means that I'm seeing his face. You guys, the precious thing about seeing God's face and he's smiling, if you've ever had somebody that looked at you, and or a teacher or a boss, and I was carving a chess set one night when I was working at TRW Corporation because they had round pine that they wrapped them or that they put down the middle of the Mylar rolls, and they were the dielectric that they put in the transistors. And so I would take those, and they had a wood chop there, and I would cut the pieces up just the length for some pieces of chess set. So I was carving an entire chess set. And the boss walked up to me. And I'm carved, 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 carved. And I could do that. I could run these. I had three machines, and they ran on their own. And all you did is you kept the Mylar on it, and you kept the tension right. And they would check. They would check the transistors you were making right there. They just put them in a little tester. And if it was not, if the Mylar was off a little bit, then the metal would touch itself in the center and it'd be a dead short. Or it wouldn't be set right, and it wouldn't hold the electrical charges. So they could test it, so he would know whether you were doing the job right. And so I'm listening to machines and stuff, and up walks this guy. And so I turned to him, kind of startled, because there he's standing watching me carve. And I said, you know, I'm making a chess set. You might as well confess, right? I said, I'm making a chess set, and I can't quite get the ears right for the horse. Does that look like a dog to you or a horse? And instead of saying, shouldn't you just be working? He said, yeah, it does look kind of like a dog. I said, thanks. I said, I'm not sure how I'm going to, you know, get it, but I know it's bigger. So he walks away. If that is not condoning. But you guys, later on he comes up and he's watching me from a distance. When I looked up, he had this look on his face like he was content that I was doing a good job. Because I was doing my job, and I could do my job and carve a chest at the same time. So, but the look of his countenance is what I could tell. I've looked at bosses and I knew I better put my secondary hobby down and go to doing what it is I do for them. And it's got the countenance, yeah? It's like, ooh. And they don't even have to say anything. It's like, mm-hmm. Okay, I'm working. Or I might get up and test the machine. But the whole thing is the countenance. And what he's talking about here is your countenance affects me. The light of your countenance, shine it on me. Because you guys, the whole point is there is that sense of show me how I am doing in your eyes. And you guys, that's what we want. We want God to show us how we're doing. Because we can judge ourselves. The accuser can judge us. We can feel in turmoil. In fact, what the devil typically tells you is he binds you in something temporary. And it isn't even locked. But he tells you, man, that thing is locked. You'll never get out of here. And it's not locked. He can't lock you in. You belong to God. He cannot lock you in. He can tell you he locked you in. But he cannot lock you in. You can't show me a place in the Bible where the devil could lock somebody in. God locked them in. Joseph got put in a dungeon. God locked him in the dungeon, not the devil. The devil got no glory out of that. Am I right? So, how about the lion's den? Did Daniel get locked in the lion's den? You didn't have to lock a lion's den. You just opened the door and dropped people in. Lions didn't undo the lock and guarantee that they didn't have any problems with the people getting up and Hi-ya! Yeah? I rest my case. So what God does is he brings us into that place where we understand that the devil always talks to you about, you know, you can't get out of here. You guys, I have seen people that struggled with all kinds of things in their life. Fear, torment, addictions. You guys, things that go on in your life, the devil tries to exploit it. And then he tells you, you're locked in this. And God knows how to show you, not locked. They tried to lock Peter in a dungeon. They tried to lock him in a jail. They even tried to lock him in a prison. Eventually, they quit. And the reason they quit is because they could not lock the man in. You can't. So you might as well give up. And God would let them take him and put soldiers all around him, shackling to them. It's like they don't feel good. They don't go to sleep. It's like, we finally got the man. Because that eventually, you know, they just kept doing it deeper, 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 tighter, 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 shackle soldiers, no way out, three doors, put him in the inner dungeon. It's like, okay, finally we got this man that the angels keep letting go. Listen, if the angels let him go before all those times, why do you think this time's going to work better than the last times? And the angel comes in, jabs him in the rib, says, get up, Peter. Gird your coat about yourself. He gets up, his shackles fall off, the soldiers are still asleep, and the angel leads him out, takes him through those gates, takes him through the doors. They come to the door to the city, to the outside of the prison, and the angel disappears, and the gate opens all of its own. It's like the gate knew to open itself for the man of God. You see, you got to remember, that's what God's telling you. When you come to the gate and the devil's told you, I've got you locked in, I've got you shackled tight, I've got you soldiered to the wall. What you want to remember is that that's all just a lie. And here's the thing. What you want to do is address this issue by faith. Do what Peter did. Stand up and gird your coat around you. That's what this righteousness is about. Gird your coat on you and head toward the door that the devil tells you is locked. So you can't lock a door on me. You cannot lock a door on me. God sets me free. And you guys, I don't care what it is that's going on in your life. God knows how to break it. God knows how to break it before it gets addictive. God knows how to stop it before it becomes a problem. God knows how to talk to you. It is the lies that get you in trouble. But the devil will always tell you you can't get out of his clutches. He can't keep you in. God said, what do you think of my servant Job? The devil said, yeah. Blah, blah, blah. Big deal. So you keep him safe and he doesn't have any problems and he's a rich man in the east. And so what do you want to tell me about it? God said, did you look at him? He said, of course I look at him. I look at him all the time over the hedge. But you know what his problem is? And your problem? Is you think he loves you and that's why he serves you. And you know what the deal is? He loves you because you make him rich and he has no problems. If he had problems, he wouldn't love you like you have him love you. You bought him off. Is that what the devil told God? Yes, it is. You bought him off. You put a hedge around him. I've tried to get to him. I can't. God said, okay, I'll move the hedge. What you're telling me is that man only loves me because I bless him. That's it. He said, okay, take everything you want to take, but you can't take his life. And he got down to sores and in ashes where he scraped his sores, and he couldn't sleep because his dreams tormented him. He'd lost his children. He lost everything he had. He had nothing. His wife came in and said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, wait a minute. Whoa. He said, I came into the world naked. And I'm going to go out of the world naked. He said, God's blessed me. And so he blesses me and he takes it away. So there, that's, you know, he can do that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's like, okay, let me do it this way. Everything that you could do, Job had an answer for. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He said, he knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You can't lock the door on me. You can't lock me in here forever. And then when he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and though after my flesh worms destroy my body, that's pretty much giving yourself over to the grave, yes? He said, yet in my flesh will I see God. You can't even lock me out of heaven. If I die from this and you bury my body, I'm going to see this God whom I serve eye to eye. He's going to resurrect me. He's my resurrection. This Job, this man who understood this, he understood the friendship he had with God. And the devil's saying, wow, this is hard to break. Man, this guy's hard to break. I told God that he is serving him for stuff. I took all of his stuff away. I made him feel like he could die any second. I took away all of his sense of well-being. I've tormented his mind. And he still believes that God and him got this special thing. What's wrong with this man? Nothing's wrong with the man. It's just he understood that there's a liar that's trying to do everything he can to separate the relationship. And that's what the spirit and presence of God's got to bring to me and you is, hey, there's a way to cross over to the promises of God. And I tell you what, that's why God gave you a helmet of salvation. There's sometimes you're going to have to bust through stuff with your mind. And you're going to have to keep out the voice of it. And when you've got a good helmet on, you know, they put little circles for football helmets so you can hear muffled things. It just shuts your ears down enough. It's just sort of like, unless you've got real, real good hearing, you have to turn your head and go, eh? And you're not gonna do that to somebody that's telling you, I'm gonna bust your head off. You're not gonna do that again. So what you want is to have your head turned to the voice of God. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does in the Word. So he said this. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Take away that thought that no one will do us good, that things aren't going to turn out right. Take that away, just with your countenance. That makes the difference. Verse 7 said, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You know what? When you see your crop bountiful, you've planted a crop and you've come down to the harvest and the rain has been just right, and the ears of corn are blessed, and the grapes are magnificent. The clusters are big. It takes two men to carry them, right? It's still the same land. And you see this increases back. That's joy. To these people that lived on a sense of being able to harvest, and the things that they took in is what carried them through the year. What kind of year am I going to have? You put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Well, that's a great year. We're not going to run out of food. We're not going to run out of wine. We've been blessed. For how long? For the whole year. You guys, that's how these people saw these things. Verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. You make me dwell in safety. You have given me that sense of your security. Your countenance does that. You look at me. One of the worst lies that the devil will tell you is that God's mad at you. God's not going to treat you right. He's going to treat you way, you know, he already knows who you are, so he wants to be mean to you. He's just trying to figure out a way to be mean. That's the way the devil talks to you. God isn't trying to figure out a way to be mean. God's always trying to work you through those places where he can bring you back to that sense of safety and security in him, that he can take away your fears, take away those thoughts that the enemy tries to bring against you. God has answers, and his Spirit brings that answer to us. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It's almost 8:30. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. To know that God listens to the things that we say. It's interesting, isn't it, that he repeats this so many times in the Psalms. And yet, you guys, if these people who are writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit are saying it, God knows you feel it. God knows you're going to feel it. He's addressing the fact it's not true, but he knows you feel it. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider what I'm thinking. You guys, you know what? We don't always want God to listen to what we're thinking. Because frustration and anger can put some pop-up thoughts in your mind that you don't. It's like, excuse me, God, if you'll just get busy with the angels, I have something to think about right here. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider what I'm thinking. And you guys, if we consider what we're thinking, and I think that's why he's saying that here. If you are in the middle of a thought process and you're angry about something or you're frustrated about something or you're fearful about something and you stop right in the middle of it and say, whoa, wait a minute. God, consider this meditation. Because you know what? When you ask him to consider it, if you ask him to judge it, I guarantee you, you'll judge it. It's like, God, judge what I'm thinking right now. You're going to have his word on the issue. Yes, it's like, wow, that was trending towards fear, or that was trending towards anger, or that was trending towards frustration. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. You're going to hear me in the morning. You know why? Because I'm going to be before the throne praying. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For you are not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy them that speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. That's what the enemy is always trying to do. That can be someone talking to you. It could be your thoughts talking to you. But the thing is, it brings that sense of having your attention redirected. And he's praying, God, don't let that happen. Verse 10, destroy thou them, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. And that's what God's talking to us about, to bring us into that place where we are confident in his word and what it matters to us. We serve a mighty God. And so, you can have confidence in his sacrifice and his love for you, yes? And if you seem to fall short, you don't hide from him, you talk to him about it, yes? Because he is ever mindful of the things you're going through. And nothing the devil can pull on you is going to change his love of you. Guarantee you.